grateful that you're here on this cold morning. We're grateful for your presence and always look forward to being with you on the Lord's Day. I know there are a number of you who may not be attending Bible classes. We encourage you to come to Bible class at 9 o'clock. We're studying in the book of Colossians, and I think you will find that to be a very interesting book. And we've entered into some pretty good discussions through the book of Colossians, and we'll continue to do so. I know introduced a few weeks ago the concept of one more in 2019, I'm 10 years behind. But I want to remind you that we need to be praying every day for at least one person that we may have an influence on, that we may be able to bring to our worship services or Bible classes, that we may be able to study with and bring them to Christ. That's our whole goal for being a church, is not to just be satisfied with the numbers that we have, but to increase, to grow, because that's what God wants us to do. We encourage you to do that on an everyday basis. I believe it was in the early 1980s. And Becky and I were, I just graduated from Preston Road School of Preaching, and we decided to go to a small place, don't even call it a town, hardly, Pritchett. Most of you know where that is, between Big Sandy and Gilmer. And that was my first preaching job. And we had good success with that. Everything went very well, but occasionally we had to go back to Dallas. I wasn't real crazy about Dallas and traffic, and we would occasionally have to go back there. My sister lived there, and I would go back and visit with her. And I remember on one occasion that we were traveling down Central Expressway, and that was long before all of the improvements to Central Expressway, and it was pretty bad. And I remember hearing about all the terrible tales of driving in Dallas, and I made this real bright and astute statement to Becky. I said, I'm going to drive the speed limit on Central Expressway. I don't care what anybody else is doing. And that lasted for about 2 minutes. I was getting all kinds of honking and all kinds of verbalizations, I'm sure, and all kinds of gestures. And we thought we were going to get killed. Just driving the speed limit. I always thought that the speed limit meant that was the maximum that you were supposed to drive, but that doesn't seem to be the case. You go down the highways, you go anywhere, and it seems like everyone is, even 75 is not fast enough. Now, if you're on the highway, it says 75, that means 85 to 90. So it's just kind of crazy how people drive. I try to be one that's somewhere around very close to the speed limit, but I catch myself again being the slowest in traffic. You know, most people completely ignore the signs and the speed limit. And I find it a little amusing. Maybe that's just the testy part of me. But when I'm driving down the road and I'm going the speed limit, and somebody that's passed me a few minutes before is pulled over by a highway patrolman, I can't help but have a little smirk on my face, you know, to know that they got pulled over, and rightly so, because they were speeding, and they shouldn't have been speeding. You know, I heard a number of years ago that the best conscience that a driver can have is either seeing a policeman or a highway patrolman in your rearview mirror. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. People if they see a patrolman, they see a policeman, they'll slow down a little bit, and then once they get past that, they'll speed back up, and it doesn't seem to have a whole lot of effect. Have you noticed that many children learn this lesson from their parents at an early age? Then the parents wonder where they learn to act like they do. It must be at childcare. It must be at school. It couldn't be at home. And some kids are a little sneakier than others and more manipulative than other children are. And these children may act like perfect angels as long as their parents are around. But whenever their parents are no longer there and not watching, they can be a little devilish. You've probably also known some teenagers who seemed to be extremely nice and submissive until they got away from home and they sowed some pretty wild oats. Some men are perfect husbands as long as their wives are around, and vice versa. But they may live a double life when they think that no one is watching them. Some employees are exemplary workers as long as their supervisors are observing them, but they slack off when they are left to themselves. And some people also use this approach in their dealings with God. They have a radar religion. When they are in the presence of fellow Christians, they may project a holy image, but when they're alone or with non-Christians, their pure lifestyle is easily compromised or completely negated. In Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning in verse 23 through 24, the prophet recorded God's rhetorical questions to his people. Am I a God who is near and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth? And yet, just like people today, there were many characters in the Bible who played games with God. They had radar religion. You might remember that Jonah tried to stow away from God on a ship going to Tarshish. David tried to conceal his sin with Bathsheba. Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead when they tried to deceive their fellow Christians. And certainly, if there is a lesson that we should learn, when you attempt to cover up sin, you just dig another hole into which you will eventually fall. Today, there are some Christians who are still trying to play this foolish game. They try to be light when they are surrounded by other Christians, but they try to avoid the light when they are engaged in sinful practices about which they don't want others to know. Jacob made a wonderful discovery, and I hope that we will discover this for ourselves. God cannot be confined to time or space, but God is present wherever we go. In Genesis chapter 28, beginning in verse 10, when Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran, he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! There is none other than the house. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. And he called the name of the place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Jacob, you might recall, and his mother Rebekah conspired against Isaac and Esau to assure that the birthright and the blessing that was typically reserved for the oldest son would be passed on to Jacob. Esau, as you can imagine, was extremely angry. He planned to take his own revenge by killing his brother. And he goes off, and there's another nation of Edomites that were born as a result of Esau and his descendants. Rebekah convinced Isaac to send Jacob away from their home in Beersheba to the land of Padan Aram, the homeland of Rebekah's brother Laban. And there he would be able to find a wife for himself from among his own people instead of taking a Canaanite woman like Esau did. Actually, Esau married a daughter or descendant of Ishmael. So Jacob traveled to the city of Luz, and he spent his first night away from home, at least the first that we know of. And God sent a message to Jacob in the form of a dream. And in that dream, Jacob saw a ladder reaching from earth to heaven or heaven to earth, and angels of God were going up and down that ladder. And at the top of the ladder, he saw God Almighty. One spelling is like this, El Shaddai, and another one is El Shaddai, used in the Old Testament. God declared that he was the God of Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, and of his father, Isaac. And in Mark chapter 12, verse 26 through 27, Jesus said that at the burning bush, God told Moses, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." So certainly by that particular time, Isaac, Jacob had died. Abraham had all died. And yet God was still saying, "I am the God," not "I was the God." "I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." So certainly from that, they should have understood, and many did understand, that there was life after death, that it didn't just end at death, that they kept on living in the afterworld, and that God was still their God. So God went with Jacob, even as he promised that he would. Remember that God had promised Abraham a great name, a great nation, and a great land, beginning in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And then God renewed that same promise to Abraham's son Isaac in Genesis 26, verses 4 and 5. And God made the promise once again to Abraham's grandson, Jacob, in chapter 28, verse 14. You know that Jacob's name was later changed to Israel, meaning he who strives with God. So God promised to be with Jacob wherever he went. I think that's extremely important for us to remember. Wherever we are, God is present with us. I think it's very comforting to know that this morning as we are here in worship service, that God is with us. It's not that we are just reaching out to the God of heavens and he is far away and he cannot be touched, but he's here and present with us this morning. But it doesn't stop there. When we leave this building, God is with us. When we go to our homes, God is with us. When we go to a workplace, God is with us. He is with us wherever we go. God assured Jacob that every promise that he had promised to him would be fulfilled. Jacob was filled with fear and with awe and praise when he awakened from that dream. He was extremely surprised that, as I stated before, God could not be confined to space or to time. He probably thought that God was God when he was back at his homeland, but surely here he is in this new place, and God's here also. And God's going to be with him as he goes forward. It's very comforting to him when he understood that God did not leave him when he left home. It was very comforting to know that God was present with him that night. He declared that that place in the sand where he had laid down, made his bedroom under the stars, it wasn't with a MyPillow. It was with a stone. Stone was his pillow. It was the house of God. It was the gate of heaven. And what an experience that must have been. What an eye-opening experience to understand that God is here. And as a result, he built a memorial to God out of his stone pillow, and he renamed that place Bethel. Beth, of course, means house, and El means God. House of God. So here he is out in the open, and he's been sleeping and having the stone pillow, and probably hearing all kinds of wild animals during the night, and yet he names this place, or renames Luz, Bethel. This is the house of God. We are the house of God. You are the house of God. Collectively, the church is the house of God, or the temple of the living God. Individually, you are the house of God or the tabernacle of God. For we know that God dwelt in the tabernacle and God dwelt in the temple and God dwells in his children. He dwells in you and in me. I have a lesson coming up later in the spring talking about some of this and talking about the fact that it is the Father and it is the Son and it is the Spirit that are all living in us. And text tells us that. We've got the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all of the Trinity, all of the divine Godhead dwelling in us because we are the house of God, the temple of God, the tabernacle of God. From that day forward, Jacob was a changed man. Although his cunning trick on Esau came back on him through Laban, who was his uncle and who would be his father-in-law, he worked 14 years to win Rachel, his true love. But it didn't seem like 14 years to him because he truly loved her. We're glad to know that he and Esau eventually settled their differences amicably. And certainly that's something to say here about Esau. Really, Esau was the man who showed greater honor in this than Jacob did. You might recall it was Jacob who put all the women and the children in front of him, thinking that his brother and his brother's army were going to come and try to destroy them. And he was so brave, he put the women and children in front. But Esau didn't want to harm him. He wanted to make peace with him. Jacob, as you know, had 12 sons through whom the 12 tribes of Israel developed. And he lived long enough to see his favorite son, Joseph, again. The son whom he was led to believe had been killed by wild animals. Again, when one tells a lie, those lies just seem to make you dig deeper and deeper. But when we truly discover that God is omnipresent, and that wherever we go can be the house of God and the gateway to heaven, we will be changed people just like Jacob was. The key is that we must not play games with God. God knows all of our little tricks. God knows all of our thoughts. God knows us inside and out better than we know ourselves. We must not have a radar religion, hoping that God will never catch us in doing things that are wrong. We have to understand that God knows everything about us, and he loves us anyway. He's willing to forgive us of our sins. All we have to do is acknowledge that we're sinners, that he is the Lord, he is the Savior, he is the Redeemer. Take God with you wherever you go. Take God with you in whatever you do. Don't go where you can't feel comfortable taking God with you. Go with God. If there's anyone here this morning that needs to respond to the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ for any reason, to become a Christian or to have the prayers of the church, we hope that you will take this opportunity to do so as we stand and sing.